For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So, for God so loved the world. What do we mean by love? Love is a word of emotion. Love is a word of passion. A man looks into the eyes of his wife and he says, "Dearest, oh my darling, from the bottom of my heart, from the depths of my soul, I love you." And she feels warm and wanted, and she feels oh so good. And she wants to respond. She wants to make her husband happy. And later in the day, she says, "What can I do for you? What can I fix for dinner for you?" And he says, "Well, you know, darling, there is nothing in this world that I love more than a nice, thick, juicy steak. I love my mother who gave me life. And I love the San Francisco Giants whom I have never met." We say that we love our children who we raise, who are flesh from our flesh. And we are so proud of them. They are the apple of our eye. We say that we love them. And then we say that I really love that car in my neighbor's driveway. We love our pets. That little dog that we raised from a puppy. So precious to us. So warm when he would sit in our lap. And now he licks the face of our children. We love that dog. And oh, by the way, I really love chocolate. What do we mean when we say that we love? What is the meaning of love? It should be a word of passion. It should be a word that comes out of our hearts. But all too often we use it very cheaply. It's just another word that we use. And when we use it enough, it starts to become somewhat meaningless. So what is the meaning of the word love? When you want to know the meaning of a word, you go to the dictionary. But in this case, we're not really interested in what the dictionary has to say, because the dictionary is the word of men. That's how men define something. When you look up the word love in the dictionary, you're going to see how a man has written a definition of love. We want to know what God thinks of love. We want to know what love is to God. We want to know the very purest form of love. Snow white love. The love that can only come from He who is love, God the Father. So we go to God Himself. We have God's Word. We call it the Bible. And when we want to know what God has to say about something, we go to God's Word, we ask Him, and He will give us the answer. Now, the Bible is full of references to love. They start with the very beginning of the book of Genesis, where it says, "In the beginning." And then it starts the story of God's love for us. And it finishes with the last word of the book of Revelation, "Amen." From front cover to back cover, we know about God's love in the Bible. We're continuing this morning in our sermon series on 1 John. And what we're going to be looking at this morning is 1 John, the 4th chapter, verses 7 through 19. Hear what God has to say about love. "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and His love is made complete in us. We know that we live in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you for your love. We want to know more about your love. And when we know more about you, we want to go out and live for you. Please, God, reveal yourself to us this morning. We ask this, we plead this, in the name of Jesus Christ, in Jesus' name, amen. The Bible is full of God's love for us. One of the things that we have to be careful of is in the passage that we just read, it says that God is love. We need to be careful about how we view that. Because when we say that God is love, that is not an exhaustive description of God. It is merely a description of how God manifests himself to us, how God makes himself known to us. One of the things that we also read is that God loved us first. Love is not something that we as human beings initiate towards God. It is something that God has initiated towards us. And it starts from the very beginning. It starts in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. Out of God's love, God created the universe, the sun, the stars, the moon. He created the earth, and he created man. And for man, he created a very special place for man to be. That's the Garden of Eden. And he placed man in that garden. And he says, all of this is yours. Do with it as you please, except for one thing. That tree over there. Don't eat the fruit of that tree. And man asked, which tree? That tree. Man said, got it. And Adam and Eve went and ate the fruit of that tree. They disobeyed God. And that was the start of all of our problems today. We have this nature within us that wants to rebel against God. But God did not abandon Adam and Eve. There was a penalty to be paid, and that penalty was death. And we suffer that same penalty today when we are without Christ. But he didn't abandon mankind. He went to Adam and Eve, and he gave them counsel. And things appeared to be okay for the moment. Then came Cain and Abel, brother against brother. Brother murdering brother. But once again, God has compassion. God has love. God pursues the sinner. The sinner who runs away from God, God pursues the sinner, because God loves his creation. God loves his people. And after Cain and Abel, we had Noah. And after Noah, we had Abraham. And after Abraham, we had Moses. And then we had the judges. And then we had Samuel. And then we had David. And it goes on and it goes on and it goes on. Man keeps falling farther and farther away from God. And God keeps pursuing man. God keeps coming and saying, I want you back. Please come back to me. And finally we get to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who we call the Son of God. Jesus Christ, God's ultimate sacrifice. Jesus Christ came not because it was the whim of God, that God said, oh, you know what? This has gone on long enough. I think we'd better bring this to a close. No, that's not what happened at all. The coming of the Messiah, the coming of the Christ, the arrival of Jesus here on this planet was planned from the very beginning. You see evidence of that in Genesis, back in the garden. And Christ comes, and the purpose of his coming is this, so that he will be an expiation for our sins. And that's an odd word. That's a different word. That's a word that we don't hear too often. It's the kind of word that you might hear when somebody is doing the pardon of sins, pardon for our sins after the confession. And it means simply this. I'm going to give you a very simple definition of the word expiation. Propitiation. That's the definition. In the version of the Bible that we read this morning, the New International Version, it's called Atonement for Sins. Some translations will call it expiation. Some will call it propitiation. There's a slight difference between the two words, and there's a little bit of a difference perhaps between those two words and atonement. If you're looking at the very strictest sense of the words, as a theologian would delve into them. But we're not going to be theologians this morning. We're just going to be people who are really grateful to God for what he has done for us. So here's how we're going to define expiation or propitiation or the atonement. It is the once and for all sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It provides the blood that is demanded by the law, demanded by God's law, and restores the disrupted relationship between God and ourselves, averting the threat of destruction. The threat of destruction, yes. The wages of sin is death. Don't think that God doesn't take these things seriously. When God says that the wages of sin is death, that's exactly what he means. And if you are without Jesus Christ, you face eternal death, what we refer to as eternal damnation. But Jesus Christ was sent as an atoning sacrifice for us because God loves us so much. In God's Word, one of the most famous passages concerning attributes of God's love, definitions of God's love, if you will, is 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. And a number of things are mentioned in there. God is patient. God is kind. Love is patient. Love is kind. And it just goes on and on and on. I don't know the whole list. Perhaps some of you do know it, especially those of you who are married, because those attributes of love make such great weapons in an argument. You used to be patient with me, and you weren't jealous of what I did, but now you just don't love me anymore. I'm going home to mother. And the wife sits there wondering what she did to her husband. But the most important attribute of love, the most important characteristic of love that comes from God, the attribute of God's love that he shows to us, that we are required to show back to him, and that we are supposed to exhibit to our friends and neighbors? Love is sacrificial. And that's what Jesus Christ did. He is God's ultimate sacrifice for us. God requires a penalty for transgressing his law. And as we've said, that penalty is death. In the Old Testament, we had the system of sacrifice, where people would sacrifice animals. And that went on for a long time. And when it first started out, I think people understood what was going on. They got it, that the wages of sin was death, and these animals were taking their place. It was the blood of the animals that counted, because life is in the blood. But as time went on, people became more and more jaded. Sacrificing became commonplace. Not only did it become commonplace, it became abused. The priests would take the good part of the sacrifices and use it for their own purposes. People would sell animals for the sacrifices, and the animals that they sold were not of the first quality, and God demands the very best. Remember that. Only the best. That's what God demands. And so the sacrificial system was being abused, and it was becoming sort of a commonplace thing. It's like when we use the word love. We say, I love your dress. I just love that book that I've been reading. I love, I love, I love. But there's no passion left in it. There's no meaning left in it. And that's how the sacrificial system had become. And it got to the point where God said, now is the time for Jesus to come into the world, and he will be the ultimate sacrifice. The wages of sin is death. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He died for our sins. We're a week away from Easter. Easter was last week, just a week ago. And we're sort of still living in the afterglow of the resurrection. Hallelujah, Jesus. Jesus rose from the dead for my sins. But I think that to really understand the meaning of Easter, to really understand the Easter service that most of us were at, you needed to be at the Good Friday service. If you were at that service, it's a little different than what we normally do. It's a service where, as it progresses, as it goes on, the sanctuary gets darker and darker and darker. Kind of like the history of man without Jesus. It got darker and darker and darker. And in the Good Friday service, it finally gets to the point where the lights are extinguished, the paraments are taken out, the cross is taken out, the Holy Bible is taken out, and we're left in darkness. And that's the way we are without Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ on Good Friday is dead. It's dark. And we, in our sins, are also dead. Sunday morning, it's a little different. Jesus has risen from the grave, and we celebrate. He has risen from death so that we also might rise from that spiritual death that we have into a newness of life in Jesus Christ. And that's one of the things that we see in our scripture this morning, is that as believers, with the love of God in us, Jesus is in us, and we are in Jesus. This is something to really take seriously. Like I said, Easter is a week in the past. But the significance of Easter, the meaning of Easter, is still with us. And any passion that we may have felt on Easter morning should be intensified now. Because now, we've had a week to think about what went on. We've had time to consider what this really meant and how much of a sacrifice it really was for God Almighty to take on the form of man, to be fully man and yet fully God, and shed his blood. Life is in the blood. He shed his blood. And why did he do it? He did it for restoration, to restore our relationship with him, with God the Father, with God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And if we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, the Holy Spirit resides in us, and we in him. And there's a purpose for this. The purpose is, just as we lived sacrificially, just as Jesus died sacrificially for us, we in a sense are required to die sacrificially for God and for our fellow man. But there's a little bit of a twist to this, and I'm going to ask you a question. I'm going to ask you a couple of questions, actually. Are you willing to die for your wife? Are you willing to die for your husband? If you are sitting next to your spouse, the required answer is yes. Will you die for your children? Will you die for your parents or any of your loved ones? Will you give your life for them? And of course, as we sit here as good Christians, we say, of course, I will give my life. Here's the next question. I think it's more important. Will you live for your wife? Will you live for your husband? Will you live for your children? Will you live for your friends? Will you live for your neighbors? Will you live for the people that you don't even like? Just as Jesus came back from the grave to give us life, and he lives today, he lives in us, he sacrificed for us, and we are required to sacrifice for him. It is very unlikely, there's a possibility, it's very unlikely that any of us are going to actually be called on to die for somebody. But we are called upon to live. We're called upon to live for Jesus Christ. We're called upon to live for our fellow man. We need to understand a few things about coming to Jesus and having Jesus in our life. There is frequently a misconception about what Jesus means to us in this lifetime. I was with a friend a few weeks ago. It was probably about a month ago. And in the course of the conversation, he said, I wish people would quit telling other people that when you come to Jesus, everything is okay, that you don't have problems anymore, that there's no more sickness and you're going to have all the money you need and everything is going to be just so perfect. Because when you come to Jesus, that's not necessarily the way that it is. As a matter of fact, it probably isn't going to be that way at all. You are still going to need to face the same problems that everybody else in this world is facing. There are times when you may be hungry. There may be times when you need a place to stay. There may be disease in your life. There's a lot of things that are going to go wrong in this life. But in that scripture that we read this morning, it says that when Christ is in us, there is no fear. And that's what people need to see. No fear. That we go on. We face the problems that are put before us, and we embrace them, and we deal with them. And by the grace of God, by the Holy Spirit in our lives, others will see the glory of Jesus Christ, and the gospel will be proclaimed. each one of us is required not to die sacrificially, because when we die, we're gone, but to live for Jesus Christ, to go out of our way, not just to go out of our way because it's not that inconvenient to go out of our way, but to go out of our way to truly embrace everything that Jesus has put in front of us, to know that in Him we have our courage, and as we live for Him and people see us living for Him with joy, and there's a difference between being happy and being joyful. I'm not talking here about being happy, whoopee. I'm talking about joy, the joy that comes into you when you know Jesus Christ. When people see that joy in us because we are willing to live sacrificially, then we have done the job that God calls us to do. We are evangelizing, and we are discipling, and we are letting God use us to increase His kingdom. We need to come close to God. We can't just come to church on Sunday and say that, okay, I've done my weekly obligation. We can't come to Wednesday night and say, see, I've gone a little bit further. We can't volunteer to be a Sunday school teacher and say, now I've really gone out of my way. We have to get close to God. We have to listen to what He has to tell us. We have to have a personal relationship where He talks to us and we talk to Him. And He talks to us in our heart. I'm not talking about an audible voice. But I'm talking about real communication where our hearts are touched and we feel moved to change our lives. That is what is asked of us. That is what it takes to live sacrificially. Our hymn of response this morning is called In the Garden. It's not in the Presbyterian hymnal. And it just breaks my heart that it's not. Because it's a song about relationship. It's about what we need to do in our lives to get closer to God. It's how we communicate with God. We take time. We get with Him. We listen to Him. And we bask in the glow of His love. And then we go out and show that love sacrificially to others. As He has shown His love sacrificially to us, we go out and show His love sacrificially to others. The final hymn that we're going to sing at the end of the service is Lift High the Cross. And that's what we're told to do. When we get with God and we communicate with Him, He talks to us and we talk to Him, and we have this intimate personal relationship with Him. Then we are called to action and we go out and we lift high the cross. God has called you here, and it is no accident. Jesus Christ is no accident. Jesus Christ is the expiation for our sins. Jesus Christ is the only one that can make it right. And not only are we to love God and to honor Him for the sacrifice that He made for us, but if we love our neighbor as we love ourselves, we will love sacrificially, and we will go out and lift high the cross. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are here this morning, and we are Your servants. We are the ones that You have called to be near and dear to You. Give us power, O Lord. Give us strength. Help us to endure the things that You put before us, and help us to do it in a way that benefits our fellow man, that they can see the glory of Jesus Christ in us as we lead our lives. Help us to be sacrificial in what we do, as you have been sacrificial with us. Help us to be sacrificial in our service to you. And we pray this in the name of He who gave it all for us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.